And I want to thank Lisa for the stalker that she is. And getting all those pictures. Well, there's, of course, folks that we remember that we have great bonds of friendship with over the years that, you know, we love and appreciate, and we thank God that our lives have had an opportunity to intersect for however brief a time. But so thankful that today our lives are intersecting. Amen. In at Living Well here, we believe that relationships are lifelong. They may change over the years, but we don't believe that it should be easy to walk away from the bonds of love that we have with each other. Amen. It is these relationships, it's this glue that acts as the joining elements in the body of Christ, this love that keeps us. And so we don't disregard it. Amen. We value it, we treasure it, we live in it, and we experience it. Jeanette and I, at least once a week, it's probably every day, we comment to each other how blessed we are. And, you know, fast forward, if the Lord tarries and, you know, we're all here for another 20 years, if the Lord has it that His will for you is to stick around and do ministry within the context of Living Well, and I hope that it is. We will have put in some good hard time together. Amen? And may the end result of our investment for the Lord Jesus Christ be more souls in heaven. And right now, some of you may be doing some really hard work, personally. And I know that, you know, we're doing some pretty hard work at the church here, here at the Living Well Community Room. Hey, wasn't there a chimney over there last week? A three-story brick chimney. Well, the guys moved a mountain. Amen? Amen. Brick by brick. And the work continues. Soffit is being finished. Ceilings are being brought together. And we're going to continue working this week, Wednesday and Thursday. And we appreciate those of you who are able to come. And I just want to extend an invitation to you. There's always something to do. And what God is doing in us is we go home tired and I take two showers. Well, take one in the morning before I cut hair. And the guys say, thank the Lord. And then I take one after working here. But you know what it is? And we go to bed late. But there is just such a sense of happiness and fulfillment. And whether you're carrying bricks or vacuuming or washing windows or, you know, cleaning up stuff, we're doing this for Jesus. Amen. We're doing this in His name and for His name's sake. And I just believe that every time we put our hand to what He has us to do, good things are going to come from it. Amen. Hey, and did you see Shelley's picture in the paper this week? On the front page, I hear there's been some things going on in this building. So, yeah, I had to read about it. And, no, you did a wonderful job sharing what I just felt so. It's like you embodied who we are as a church. Thank you. I love the idea, don't you, that we do an abstract service of ministry to the community through what we do here on Sunday mornings. This is hard to put in a box, isn't it? It's hard to say, you know, on Sunday mornings, I come and I take away this, okay? But what we're receiving is like dinner. We're being fed by the bread of life, and we drink from the living well, who is Jesus. And then there's also a very tangible ministry that we offer our community, and we're working at that right now, getting that ready, and that is to be able to offer our community room to organizations, groups in the community, and we are excited. Our goal, of course, is to be able to do this without any charge at all, as long as they take care of the building. But you see, this is a very tangible need that we can meet that builds community. Amen? And I love what's going on right downtown Dixon. I absolutely love it. And to see that the newspaper's taking notice and saying, wow, there's something good going on there. That's community building. And of course, that goes right back around to building relationships that last. So that when, you know, as we are building relationships and maybe there's people in our lives that don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, for real, and it's the real thing, we will be with them as they go through hard times like everybody does. And they may just be asking at some point in their life, I've seen you go through this before. Can you tell me how you got through it? Amen. Amen. I've been cutting several of my clients' hairs. How do you say that? I've been cutting their hair for a couple years now, and I've noticed that there's not really a single one of them that hasn't been through a hard spot in life in the last couple years. We go through hard times in life, and I just consider it a privilege to be able to, you know, keep in contact with my customers, and, you know, they talk. And Brian back here, barber at the Loop in Rock Falls, he can testify to the fact that you kind of track with all your customers and you pick up right where you left off a month at a time, 20-minute conversations a month at a time. And it is my heart's prayer that in whatever context these conversations are happening in your life, that they're leading people to Jesus. Amen. Amen. He is the answer. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Esther, the book of Esther. I want to especially welcome those who are joining us online this morning, Cheryl and Brian. Cheryl, if you're not in the dentist chair this morning, you did. Thank you for texting me and saying we will be online joining you. And Don and Joan Carroll are usually with us from Florida. I don't usually find out until afterwards if they're there or not, but they have usually been. They're there. Wonderful. Oh, you got a text. Wonderful. Isn't this fun? Technology can be so, you know, used in such bad ways, but we're going to use it for good. Amen. And so wherever this Living Well live stream signal is being received this morning, we welcome you in the strong name of Jesus. We believe that when Jesus comes into a life, he brings help and healing in every area of life. He's going to bring healing to our finances. He's going to bring healing to our body. He's going to bring healing to our mind, our emotions. Now, we're still human, but we do believe that as Jesus ministers his holiness into our life, that it affects positively every aspect of our life. Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 to begin with this morning. There's two chapters we're going to move through today quickly, and I would like to be able to read both chapters in their entirety to you, but that would take a while. So I'm going to select some verses, and Brad's going to put them up on the screen. And I want to give you, but I'm not telling you the whole story of what's in those chapters, okay? So as I move through the sermon this morning, know that there's some critical elements that we just didn't get to. And so you're like, really, that's in there? Yep, it's in Esther 3 and 4. Our key verse this morning is Esther 4:14. And it, the video that Lisa shared there this morning, this is not just for a faraway time and a faraway place. This is truth for us today. If you remain silent at this time, Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And listen, this is for all of us this morning. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Let's pray. Lord, lead us this morning. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. And we need the convicting, beautiful power of your Holy Spirit, bringing us to realization and proper perspective that we're here for a divinely authored purpose. We are here to accomplish something bigger than we are, divine in nature and holy. Lead us, Lord, I pray, to not miss it. Help us see it today and embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to Esther 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll begin there. Read some scripture. Esther 3, 1 through 6. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of his dad, the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all of the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai, this is Esther's uncle, Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor to him. That's Haman. When the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Then let's look at verses 8 through 10, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. Do you have that one, Brad? Esther 3, 8 through 10. If not, I can read it from up here. Let me go ahead and start that, and maybe Brad can find that. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. Then 13 through 15. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews. Does that sound familiar? Young and old, women and children. On a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as a law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. Now, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hethach, one of the king's eunuchs, as assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hethach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay to the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which he had been which had been published in Susa to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law: they are to be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you are alone of all the Jews. You alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will, for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink these 3 days, night and day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." It was another day in Himba, a tribe in Namibia, Africa. Kaneni, a young man, went out as he did every day to look for something to eat. This day, as in this whole season, there was no game, there was no fruit, there were no mushrooms, only scorching sun. That day, however, he discovered a beehive in an unusual place. It was in a tree stump. Inserting a tube, he began to suck sweet honey. Would this be enough for him, he wondered. He didn't think of the other members of his tribe or his own parents almost starving. And then some kids began to pass by, and they noticed him doing something strange, leaning down around a stump and inserting a wooden straw. What was he doing? So they came by, and he offered an explanation. He said, "I am worshiping." In his mind, he was thinking, there's not enough honey to go around. He didn't think of the other members of his tribe, his own parents. He said, "I am worshiping our gods, family gods, and I'm giving them my soul blowing through this wooden tube." "Can we worship with you too?" "Sure," he said, "but be careful. Only once a day, and I have to be first. You look from a distance and then come and blow. Do not suck," he said. "God needs some of your soul." So Kanini and the boys worshipped several days, coming in the morning. Soon the whole tribe heard about this worship, giving their soul to some gods deep underground. "Wow, that's a godly young man," some thought, and admired him and how he was ignoring his hungriness and going every day early to this place of worship. But in reality, in the rest of the day, Kaneni wasn't particularly religious or interested in helping the hungry or the dying people around him. One day, the chief of the tribe came early in the morning to worship. He blew air through the tube, and then he accidentally sucked in some honey. Kunini's fate is still unknown to this day. This story is well known in Africa, and the saying honey worship is used in relation to having fake spirituality, fake worship, cheap religion, true worship versus honey worship. Kind of sweet, but fake, selfish, a substitute, not related to worship of our Creator, Holy God. And what we see today in the lives of three people, Haman, Mordecai, and Esther, is a struggle over lordship and worship. Three characters this morning, Mordecai, Haman, and Esther. We notice that Haman took an opportunity to grab for power. Boy, then power struggles don't just happen in worship, do they? They happen in communities, churches, companies, cities, counties, and countries. Unfortunately, it seems that most power-craved people, it seems that they outnumber the humble and modest people of the world. Some people are the nicest brother and sister until there's an opportunity to grab power. And then, look out. It's on. Power corrupts princes, politicians, paupers, pastors, pals, and people. The Jews' peaceful existence in Babylon was shattered in a big way. Haman wanted to take revenge not only on Mordecai for not acknowledging him as Lord and create an annihilation proclamation against all of Mordecai's people. Haman wanted to make the Jews pay for disrespecting him. He could afford to do it because he was the second most powerful man in the kingdom. He was rich. However, we know that power must be tempered with compassion. We do not come into this life with power or rank or status. In fact, Jesus said, "The greatest among you," in Matthew 23:11, "will be your servant." But our culture has that backwards, doesn't it? We think the greatest among us is the most powerful. Jesus turns it backwards, turns it upside down and inside out, and says, "The greatest among you is the servant who serves." Woo! I'm excited about that. It's a breakthrough truth that our culture so desperately needs, that we need. People with power but no compassion have a distorted view of their worth, their abilities, their contribution. Instead of seeking power, God places in his followers, you and I, a desire to serve. Amen. And rather than seek power, he calls us to shoulder responsibility with compassion. Power is nothing without compassion. Well, Haman confused power of the person with the power of the office. Power to him was about recognition, about respect, and about reward. Haman's power was entrusted, it was granted, it was given to him by King Xerxes. But he was all caught up in solidifying his position and making sure that everybody paid their dues, everybody paid respect to who he was. And yet he was so easily offended and outraged when he was challenged. Haman didn't recognize that his power was relative. King Xerxes had given him a seat, but it was still just a temporary seat. In fact, later on, I believe it's in chapter 10, we find that Mordecai actually rises above Haman in the kingdom of King Xerxes. power is a responsibility. Amen? Not a right. The biggest test of power is to ask ourselves who we are and what we would do without power and privilege. This is a tough thing for Americans. We have the strongest, most mighty military in the world. We have been on the top of the food chain. Let's be careful not to let an Americanized Christianity distort the message of the true Jesus. It's not to say that our military is bad. It's not to say that power is bad. It's that we have been given a responsibility to serve. And I believe America's greatness is still in that future. A future starting with Abraham to be blessed and to bless all nations through him. The covenant, the blessing. Let us continue to bless and be a blessing in our world. We get a glimpse into Haman's insecurity when Mordecai did not bow or pay attention to him. He was enraged. Instead of serving people, he wanted to be served. Instead of dealing with big things and the big picture, he was obsessively, compulsively fixated on one thing. And it was this guy Mordecai who would not give him respect that he thought he deserved. Why Haman was bothered with a nobody in the kingdom is beyond comprehension. But can anybody relate? When somebody gets under your skin and it's like, this shouldn't matter to me, but it does. Why can't I just let it go? Well, here's where it's at. Help me, Jesus. For Mordecai, it wasn't personal. He wasn't going to bow and worship the king either. He was marching to the beat of a different drum. His God was the God of Israel, and he would not bow to Haman or Mordecai or King Xerxes. Now, Mordecai's civil disobedience is not the same as taking the law into one's own hands or breaking the law. Apparently, the king's command was not a law, punishable and a punishable offense. It was rather a social etiquette or kind of greeting. If it were, the royal officials wouldn't have had a dialogue with Mordecai back and forth saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? They would have just... Power without control is dangerous. The Ferrari Enzos. Did you know that Pope John Paul II received one of these? I can just see him driving one of these, can't you? Man. Woo. Ferrari gave him one. The Enzo is capable of topping out at 218 miles an hour with a V12 engine, modeled after those Ferrari Formula One racers. The Enzo was initially produced in 2002 for a price tag of $643,000. The driver of a $1 million Ferrari Enzo crashed into a telephone pole at 162 miles an hour, splitting the car to two pieces and leaving a 1,200-foot debris trail. Amazingly, the driver escaped with only a fat lip. Witnesses were quoted in the paper, Los Angeles Times, as saying, "We just can't help but gawk at the Ferrari wreck." Power without control is dangerous. Haman knew about Mordecai's actions and he was enraged. He was enraged, or in Hebrew, he was filled. His whole being was filled with rage. Haman's anger was an anger that lingered, it lengthened, and it lived. The king was offended, but Haman was outraged. Haman was controlled and consumed by his rage. It didn't stop. And it wouldn't stop until the goal of his heart was met, the destruction of Mordecai and his people. Though Haman had never talked to Mordecai face to face, they had never spoken, Mordecai somehow became his rival. And it drove Haman nuts. It's been said that you compete with greater people, not lesser people. And how Haman was now stuck in a confrontation, in a competition with the lowest member of society. Mordecai had gotten under Haman's skin. It didn't make sense. Mordecai had nothing. Haman had everything, and yet Haman wanted what he couldn't have. He wanted Mordecai's worship. He wanted Mordecai's respect, and Mordecai said, "Nothing personal. I just love God." Amen. Nothing personal. Sometimes in our culture and in our world, we see the same kind of getting under the skin. We as Christians have to maintain and remember who we are. We have to remember our identity. The worship of the one and only true God. Not everybody will be excited about that. Though Haman had never talked to Mordecai face to face, they had this ongoing thing going on. Or at least Haman did. Mordecai was probably clueless until the edict came down, right? Another interesting point was how Haman stopped at nothing to achieve his goal. He offered 10,000 talents, that's 375 tons of silver, in order to manipulate the king into developing this edict, which could not be revoked once it's put in place. So our story today is really about lordship and worship. Haman desired to be Lord and to be worshipped, and Mordecai simply wanted to worship God and God alone, and it got him into trouble. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapters 12, 1 and 12, verses 1 and 2, "So I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Presenting our bodies is worship. A crisis around lordship and worship, the controversy, the issue between Haman and Mordecai was around worship and lordship. Who is Lord? Mordecai simply said, "Not you." Nothing personal, but my Lord is the creator of all. I don't get the sense that Mordecai was disrespectful. I just get the sense that Mordecai was not wanting to ascribe lordship status to Haman. When the death decree was published, Mordecai puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he begins to send secret messages to Esther, because Esther is now the queen to King Xerxes. Remember how all that transpired? A fascinating story. Mordecai was confident that God would deliver his people, and he told Esther, he said, "I believe that God has put you in a divinely placed position for just such a time as this." Here's Esther, a Jew. She hadn't revealed her identity yet. Specifically chosen by King Xerxes, the king of Persia, to be his queen. He was captivated by her physical beauty, but more than that, captivated by her inner beauty. He said, "She is really something." And he married her. And now a beautiful twist in the story. Who has the ear to the king but the queen? Esther said, no, I can't go in before the king, because if I go in without an invitation, you remember, the edict is that anybody who dares enter the king's throne room without being invited, death. And this order was not simply maintained by the king. It was maintained by all of his officials. It was like this was a rule. This was a land ruled by law. And they respected law. And if someone violated the law, there would be a penalty to pay. Now here it is. God's not forcing you or me to do anything, but he is simply offering us an invitation. As we look around at our situation and our environment and our work and our social circles and where we shop and where we get our haircut and where we go to school, God is reminding us that he has placed us in a very unique position for a very important reason. Amen. This morning in our small group time, we learned about a lady that drove a bus, and people were like, I want her bus, because she clearly knows how to enunciate. She can tell me where we are. She helps me with the bags, and she's a bus driver. But she had learned the secret of living within God's call. And that was, even driving a bus was a sanctified occupation. Amen. Every employee here this morning, every worker has a sanctified occupation, because we have the opportunity to share Jesus right here, right now, right where we are. You're the only one occupying the space that you're in at work. You're the only one occupying the space that you're in your family. You're the only one occupying the space that you're in your social circles. Esther faced the possibility of death, but she boldly went in before the king. Abraham Lincoln said, a man is about as happy as he makes his mind up to be. It's an invitation to us to find joy in our circumstances. Not in the circumstances, but in the fact that God is in this. Amen? And even though it's difficult and hard and challenging, and there's a learning curve to this, and it's not easy, and I don't always have that emotional, oh, peace that everything's okay, it's the right thing to do. And God is in this because lives are being changed. Some of you are in unpleasant job situations. Let your light shine that people may see Jesus in you. You might just be the only light in that dark place. You have the message of hope that no one else has. Unless you're fortunate enough to work with other followers of Jesus. Don't join in the grumbling and complaining. Remember that story about the two little boys that were tested psychologically? One was just happy all the time. The other one was sad. And they gave the sad little kid, they filled a room with toys, and they were going to videotape him, and thought, if we give him everything he wants, he's gonna find happiness. And he went in there and he cried and he threw stuff and he did a tantrum. And then to really turn it around, they filled a room with horse poo. And they put the little boy that was always happy in the room with horse poo. And they said, surely this will turn him around, and he will turn from happy to sad because he's in a room of horse poo. And they went in and they videotaped, and he was throwing the horse poo around and laughing and having a great time. And they said, why are you so happy? He said, because I know there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. A man is about as happy as he makes his mind up to be. And if you are in a room of horse poo, know that God is going to turn it for his glory. And you're good. Worship team, would you come on up? Perhaps you, like Queen Esther, you've been brought to this place in your life. It may be a place of loneliness. It may be a place of fear. It may be a place of uncertainty. It may be a place of doubt. It may be a place of indecision. It may be a place where you're questioning God. And you're like, God, why is this happening to me today? Esther experienced, she had to experience the same set of emotions that you and I experience when we're in an uncomfortable place. These feelings aren't wrong. It's not sinful to feel that way. But Jesus does invite us to be obedient and to use that particular set of circumstances as a way to share Jesus. Why are you so happy? Well, this isn't all there is. There's a pony in here someplace. Hey, man. Let's look for the pony. For such a time as this, God has brought us to where we are right now. For such a time as this, there are souls to be saved in the cubicle next to you. For such a time as this, there are many in our family who do not yet know God, but they'll know him through you as you share Jesus. For such a time as this, God has prepared you to teach a class, to minister to the lost and dying and to hurting people all around you. For such a time as this, God's calling you to be a part of the nursery ministry, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the work night. True worship is living a life fully surrendered to God's purposes. It is being so thankful to God for his love and salvation that we are eager to volunteer for the hardest jobs, like there's a screw loose or something, because we see value in what God is doing in and through us. Why would Honey show up on Wednesday night and carry bricks? I mean, the missionaries, you know, that were with us, I had this impression, you know, that you know, they needed a little break and they were going to come home and sip iced tea and, you know, have a lot of fun just enjoying being here in America and enjoying the benefits and blessings. You know what Honey did? He got on the bottom of the chimney where Dan was beating the bricks down, throwing them down and coming down and coming down. Honey's down there and Bill's down there getting all dusty. And they look like, they'd been through like an earthquake. Grit, grime, and had the mask. And pretty soon, Dan got all the way down and he looked down the hole and he said, Honey, what are you doing down there? And it's not just that Honey was at the bottom of the chimney, it's that here's someone who had every reason not to be down there carrying bricks. But Honey was carrying bricks. And you know what he said when I dropped him off at 10:45 Wednesday night? Just let me know if you need me to help in any other way. Just let me know. This is the body of Christ. God has a purpose in your life and in every situation of your life. Shall we join together and put our trust in God by letting go of our right to be angry about our circumstances and invite God's joy in? and say, my joy is in laying my body down for Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Hey, this isn't all there is. Amen. He will see us through, and we will be victorious. But not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's bow and pray together. Lord, we come to this moment in the service and recognize that you are calling us each to a decision. And the decision is the same, and yet it's different for each of us. You have helped us, Lord, to see beyond our circumstances and reminded us that this isn't all there is. There's a soul in here somewhere. There is someone who is hurting. There is someone who is in need of encouragement. Help us find them, Lord, we pray. And help us be that salt and light that you've called us to be. And Lord, be with us, we pray. Be Emmanuel in our jobs. Be Emmanuel in our work, in our families. Lord, we give you praise. Lead us now, we pray, as we accept this beautiful mantle of responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Who are we that you would be mindful of? What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grip of these chains. Hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you. My heart sings a brand new song. nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. For you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid and these chains are gone.
Sing the doxology as we dismiss this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavens. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Have a great week. You're dismissed.
Yes, God.